Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Good to be here. My name is Tim, one of the pastors here, and welcome to this beginning of our Easter week. Lots of exciting things happening this week. In 2010, a new reality show showed up in North American viewers called Undercover Boss. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this show, Undercover Boss. Premiere episode remains both as the highest rated and the most watched single episode of the 2010s. Basically, what happens is some executive in a company takes on some disguise and goes down and becomes one of the workers in his company or her company. And they try to find out kind of how the company's working, how things are going at the basic root level. And, you know, they get involved in certain amusing situations, and they invariably get to meet some people and hear their stories. And then they, after the week of being undercover boss, then they go back to their office, and then they come down again and they introduce themselves to the people they've been working with as, hey, it's me. I'm not actually a new guy here. I'm actually the CEO of the company. And then there's some, you know, they make some changes or whatever. So it's pretty cool. It's a kind of, I love the story. And, you know, I thought I'd give that a go. You know, I thought I may put on a really clever disguise here at ACC and go undercover, see what's really happening. So I did a 3-day experiment, and here's a video of that experiment. All right. I do real work around here too, just in case you think that. Anyway, so why are we talking about Undercover Boss today? Well, ever since I saw that show, I couldn't help but think about how Christ was the first true undercover boss to make his debut. We're going to look at his story today and see how much farther he went than any TV executive ever did. This is the beginning of Easter week. So on this Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, like Michael said, riding on a donkey. People flocked to see him. They praised him with loud shouts. They took their coats off and threw them on the ground. They took palm branches, threw them on the ground, kind of like the first red carpet experience. And Jesus made his way into Jerusalem. It really looked like Jesus was finally getting the worship and the adoration that he was due as the King of Kings. Sadly, this celebration was short-lived. As the week progressed and Good Friday loomed ever closer, things got bleaker and bleaker for Jesus. Now, we're going to remember Jesus' journey this week. And that's what we talked about, our Monday, Thursday service. It's where Jesus celebrated his Last Supper and washed his disciples' feet. We want to celebrate and remember that on Monday, Thursday here at the church with a lot of singing and worship and praise to God, as well as remembering having communion again together. And then on Friday, we're going to have our Good Friday service at Emerge at 11. I invite you to come to that. And in fact, I invite you to come to both of those if you can, to prepare your heart, to prepare us to be more intentional when we show up next Sunday, on Easter Sunday morning. Sometimes we can roll in on Easter Sunday and go, oh, is it Easter Sunday? And our hearts have had no chance to really think through what it was that Jesus did for us on the cross. Well, today I want us to look at the greatest undercover boss ever. Or maybe we should call him the undercover God. And the passage I want to look at is probably one of my favorites in the whole of Scripture. It's found in Philippians 2. So if you have your Bibles, this is for them, it was an ancient hymn for them. And so it's a beautiful song that still translates perfectly today. And it's Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8. It says this: Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So as we work through this passage, I want us to look at what it cost Christ to reveal his love for us. The first thing it cost him was it cost him his heavenly position. That's what the scripture says. The passage says that Jesus was in very nature God. All the angels in heaven worshiped him. He was seated on the throne of heaven, but he left all of that to become like one of us. Look at some of these undercover boss transformations. And you see they put on a wig, they put on some makeup, they changed their clothes. That last lady kind of looked, if you're as old as me, it looks like a ginger became Marianne, actually, in my mind. But anyway, the transformation was enough to fool the employees, but it didn't really cost the executive that much, right? After a week of their discomfort, of this little disguise they put on, they go back to their corner offices where their name's on the door and their paychecks are generous and ample. What about Jesus? What was his transformation? Where did he come from? Well, let me just read to you three short passages that talk about who Jesus is. This first one is John 1:1-3. It says, in the beginning, very, very beginning, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then in Hebrews 1 says, the Son is the exact radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And Colossians 1 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. And in him all things hold together. This is Jesus Christ. He is sitting on his throne. He was in the center of his sitting on his throne in the center of all creation. He is the exalted one. Everything either bows down to him now or will bow down to him one day. You cannot fathom a higher position than he than his. He is the most radiant, the most glorious, the most worshiped. No one even comes remotely close to his splendor and power and righteousness. He deserves to be there. There is no one more worthy of that position. No one else who could claim it, who could take it, who could hold it. And Jesus does it effortlessly because it's who he is. And that is what he gave up. Those earthly bosses had to dye their hair. And Jesus' cost was so much greater. Jesus was all in. And just think about it. He came to earth as a human child. Now, I was born in a hospital that was sterilized and equipped for such a situation. Highly educated men and women were there to make sure that my birth was successful. Care and means were applied so that in those first few days to make sure that I was safe and monitored. Jesus was born in a stable and laid in a manger. There were no medical professionals on call. There was no sterilized environment for this most precious child. No family to celebrate his parents. No healthcare to provide meals and medications. No monitoring system to ensure his well-being. My birth experience was 100 times more respectful and careful than his. What did I ever do to get such preferential treatment over the Son of God? He wasn't born into a noble family. At least he could have gotten that, right? I mean, he was used to this. He could have gotten a life that represented a little of where he came from. He was used to ruling. He was used to being in control. He was used to being worshipped and honored and listened to and praised. Maybe he could have come to a well-known religious leader. Maybe he could have been born to a prominent and powerful family. He would have been right at home in that situation. Instead, he was born to a young virgin. A young virgin under a cloud of accusation and suspicion. His father was a carpenter. Jesus spent most of his life in obscurity, far away from the religious center of Jerusalem and the political center of Rome. Gone were the days of his every word changing the world. Gone were the days of infinite strength and ultimate power. He was limited beyond any limitation we could ever imagine. And this is what love cost him. Yet he freely paid that price. He freely gave up his heavenly position in order to be with us. The second thing it cost him was his earthly stature. You know, in the show Undercover Boss, the executive does not come into a position of authority. The executive doesn't come down in a new authority. He's not like a crew chief or middle management. They come in as a rookie. They take the lowest jobs and fill the lowest positions. And Christ Jesus, who is so much greater than anyone he came to serve, took on the very lowest position. The text said he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He washed people's feet. He fed their hungry stomachs. He healed their broken bodies. His life was given to service. Jesus said, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew that he and the Father were one. He knew where he came from and where he was going, but he set all of that aside to care for the needs of those around him. He constantly put the needs of others before him. Maybe you've seen people that do that. They constantly put the needs of others before him. Well, Jesus was the preeminent servant amongst us all. He may have needed time alone with his disciples, but when the crowds came up and they were demanding his attention, he just cared for them and healed them, ministered to them, taught them. He may have needed food, but when he saw people without God, he set aside his need to be fed so that he could feed them. He may have needed sleep, but when his disciples were panicking in the midst of the storm, he got up. And he calmed the storm. He treasured the job of slave. It was all he wanted for his life. He came here for no other reason than to serve mankind, to serve you and me. He understood that if anyone wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, they needed to be the slave of all. If they wanted to be first, they needed to be last. If they wanted to lead, they would have to follow. If they wanted, ultimately, if they wanted to save their life, they would need to lose it. And this is where Jesus is most drastically different from any other undercover boss. See, I was reading up on this, and they said, for these, they make sure there's all these documents they have to sign, all these legal things to make sure nothing bad happens to the boss and nothing looks bad to the company. It's just a reality TV show. So we'll guarantee you, Mr. Boss, that nothing bad will happen to you. Well, Jesus didn't get that guarantee. Because for Jesus, it cost him his physical life. The passage says that he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. Jesus held nothing back. I think of the Old Testament story of Job. Job was this guy who was really righteous. He loved God, and Satan came to God and said, yeah, the only reason Job loves you is because you've blessed him. You know, you're giving him so many good things. Why wouldn't he love you? And God says, all right, you can take away his things. You can take away the things he loves. You can take away everything, but you can't take his life. See, for Job, the most precious thing he had was his own life. And we each have an intrinsic value to our own lives. If we're threatened, we will hold on to our lives most dearly, right? If someone says to you, your wallet, your money, or your life, we'll just hand them our wallet. Those are the options. If your house is on fire, you will leave lots of precious things in the house, but in order to save your life. I mean, the only thing that may be more dear than our own lives are the lives of those we love. And it was the same with Jesus. He was willing to lay down the most precious thing he had, his own life. He did this because he loved the lives of all the people in the world. He loved those who followed him. He loved those he healed. He loved those he taught. He also loved those who opposed him. He loved those who rejected him. He loved those who accused him and hit him and spit on him. Those who betrayed him and abandoned him and denied him. And he loves you and me. He loves us. Despite the fact that by our actions and our sins, we have participated in his crucifixion. We have nailed him to the cross by our disobedience. But he loves us. And he was willing to lay down his life in order that we all might live. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. His body was broken. His blood was poured out. And this is what we come to remember when we approach communion. We remember the astounding ransom that Jesus paid, the cost he counted for you and me. For 2,000 years now, Christ's followers have been eating the Lord's Supper together. It's been simple. Just some bread you might find in your cupboard, your pantry, just some bread and something to drink. Just pull those two things out. You can remember the most incredible sacrifice, the most incredible gift we've ever received. It's available to the most powerful. It's available to the weakest of us. It's available to the oldest Christian and the one most newly reborn. It's available to you and I if we call Jesus our Lord and Savior. So I'd like us to take time right now, right in the middle of the sermon here, just to, in view of the tremendous sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, I'd like us to partake in communion together. This is the worship that Jesus deserves. He deserves to be remembered. He deserves to be honored. He deserves to be thanked. So we're going to play just a song. There's going to be a video that's going to play here up on the screen. It's about 5 minutes. And in that 5 minutes, at some point, I'd like you just to come forward. And there's communion elements here at the three tables. And just come and take. If you're at home watching online, you've got time to grab some bread from your cupboard and some juice, something that you can partake in the communion together. And like I say, we'll go 5 minutes. What I'd like everybody to do here in the room and those online, if you could just take the element and then just wait. Just hold it. Meditate on what Christ has done. There's images on the screen that'll help you in that time of meditation. And then I'll come up after that and I'll lead us as we partake together. Okay? All right, let's do that together. Thank you. I love this. I see why Jesus established this, you know, to remember what he's done, but also to remember it together. And I love watching you all come forward. You're my family. And we do this together as a family, equally before the cross. It says in 1 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, said to his disciples, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat the bread together. Jesus goes on to say, in the same way after supper, Paul goes on to say, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is what we're doing. We're proclaiming the immense gift of Jesus' sacrifice for us and making it present right now in this moment. It's something that happened 2,000 years ago, but when we remember it, when we recall it to our memory, it's fresh and new right now for each one of us. It must never be forgotten. We must never let go of the fact that our lives have been bought at a price, paid for from love. Jesus gave up his heavenly position. He gave up his earthly stature. He gave up his physical life. So what does that mean for us? Well, of course, it means that we have eternal life if we accept the gift that Jesus offers. It means that we can be set free from guilt and shame. It means we don't need to fear hell. Our sins have been paid for. If you believe in Jesus and receive him now, you will be born again, born of the Spirit, born into eternal life. But it also means that this affects every area of our life. Every moment that we live, what did you think the Christian life would be like? When you accepted Jesus, what did you think the Christian life would be like? Perfect peace, unconditional love, complete forgiveness, hope, joy, comfort, direction, prayers being answered, miracles fixing impossible situations. Well, you would not be wrong if you thought that. I've experienced these things in abundance. Many of you have as well. It's why you love Jesus so much. It's why you gather together like this to worship him. It's why you pray and worship and read the Bible. You wouldn't be wrong if you thought those things. You would only be incomplete. You wouldn't have the whole story. You see, the passage says that we've been looking at is introduced by a short yet powerful directive. It says, your attitude, brothers and sisters, my children, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. The same as that of Christ Jesus. We must be like him. We must mirror him in our lives. This grace cost him greatly. And it will cost us as well. It will cost our entire lives. There is no part of your life that is your own anymore. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then everything you have, everything you are, is his to do with as he sees fit. Now, you don't have to surrender everything to Jesus. Okay, I mean, this is all on you. This is your choice. No one is holding a gun to your head. You don't have to surrender your life to Jesus, but you cannot keep from him your surrendered life and call yourself a Christian at the same time. Does that make sense? You can't call yourself a Christian and keep from him a surrendered life. If you can't give him your surrendered life, then don't call yourself a Christ one. Don't call yourself a disciple, because this is what a disciple costs. Since Jesus was willing to give up the comfort and safety of heaven, we too must be willing to give up our comfort and safety. Now, we really like comfort. We really dislike being put out. But that is what Jesus did, and we're to follow him. This may mean taking your faith outside the walls of this church, reaching out to your neighbor, even the one who's behaving clearly ungodly and in an unlikable way, opening up your home to invite people in, going to a place that's very different from where you are right now and doing some very different things than what you're doing right now. We just talked about this in our Missions Mindset series. It may mean leaving the comfort and the privileges of Canada to serve in poverty-stricken places like India or Mexico or other parts of the world. What are you willing to leave in order to follow Jesus? And second, since Jesus was willing to give up his rightful position on earth and become a slave, the lowliest of lows, we too must be willing to give up our own rights and our own positions of honor that we feel that we are due. Give it all up to become a servant, to become a slave, to become the lowliest of all in order to serve others. This may mean befriending the person everyone else avoids. This may mean forgiving and loving the person whom you like the least, or being quick to choose the least desirable jobs, ready and willing to serve where you are needed. Now, permit me a small tangent here. I want to talk about our kids' ministry at ACC. We have fantastic kids here. Seriously, you guys knocked it out of the park on that. Beautiful kids. Over 100 children are involved here on Sundays, as well as on Tuesdays and Wednesdays at our Club 34 and our Club 56. And this is no small deal. I have seen churches where they don't have children. My in-laws were at a church just like that. No children. All middle to older adults. And there was a lady, in fact, that came every Sunday with a Sunday school lesson prepared. And just in case the kid showed up, never used it. Never had to use it. Recently, that church closed its doors. They sold the building. They went their separate ways. So what kind of church would you prefer to have? One that doesn't demand much of you? One that, by ways of serving and volunteering, one that's comfortable, that's quiet, that's easy? Or one that's loud and boisterous? One that's bursting at the seams? One that requires each person to step up and serve, especially serve our children? You know, we have over 70 youth that meet here on a regular basis. They make noise. They break things. They need to spread out. Do we want that kind of church? Do we want to count the cost and serve and give to create more space for them? And this is part of what our Room to Grow campaign is all about. And I know that you look around and you go, why would we need a Room to Grow campaign? Look, there's seats here right now. We could fit more people in here. Yes, we can. But this isn't the only place where God's Spirit is moving. He's moving in our kids' ministry, in our youth ministry, and on Tuesday after schools and Wednesday after schools. And friends, we're pushing the limits with our kids and our youth ministry, just so you know. Well, I prefer that type of church. Even though it's more work and infringes more on our time and energy, it's a church that is living and not dying. Jesus said, let the little children come to me. You understand that's going to cost us, right? It's going to cost us. Will you be willing to serve our children and the youth? It may not be the most exalted position in the church, but it's one of the most important and vital. All right, let me come back. Finally, since Jesus was willing to give up his life, we too must be willing to suffer for the sake of Christ. He suffered for our sake. If our attitude should be the same as him, we must be willing to suffer like he suffered. And this may mean missing out on many of the pleasures of the world. You look around, people get to enjoy all kinds of things. Yep. Following Jesus may mean saying no to some of those pleasures. It may mean giving up our time from doing what we want to doing what Jesus wants. It may mean letting go of our rights. It may mean living on less money so that we can give away more to the work of the Lord. It may mean setting our dreams and goals aside for the sake of seeking the will of Jesus. It may mean being mocked or ridiculed because we identify as a Christ follower. And maybe for some of you, it actually may mean laying down your life for the glory of God. Will we have the same attitude and tendencies that Jesus had? How can we not? How can we not? We've received encouragement from being united with Christ. We have received comfort from his love. We've received the fellowship of the Spirit. We've received tenderness and compassion by the God of the universe. And it can't just all be about receiving. It can't just be, this relationship with God can't just be all about receiving. Love must be reciprocal. So because of Christ's great love for us, we will show great love for him. Our attitudes, our desires, our obedience will be just like his. And when we live that way, when we really live that way, we will discover the fullness of what it means to be a Christian, to be a Christ follower. I wonder how many of us have the title Christian, but never really live into what that means, never really experience the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. This is what we're called to, my friends, my brothers and sisters, my family. We are called to die. And in death, to truly find life. And we do all of this for love. Jesus loved us and proved his love by his actions. And he invites us into a loving relationship with him. I want to close our time listening to Jesus together. Maybe he's been speaking to your heart. The Spirit of Jesus has been speaking to your heart here today. And I just ask you to respond to him. Just to lean in. The scripture says that God inclines his ear to us. Let's incline our ears to him. Jesus, what are you saying? What are you asking of me? I will say yes to you, whatever it is. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice you made for us. You are worthy of all of our praise, worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. To you belong the glory, the praise, and the honor of our lives. Jesus, we want to hear from you. We know you're alive. We know you're here with us. And we know that whatever you want to say to us will give us life and life to the full. So give us spiritual ears to hear from you, that our hearts be enlightened, and we might know the hope to which we were called. Speak to us, Jesus. We're listening. What does Jesus' sacrifice mean to you today? Do you feel like you're truly grasping what he did for you? And if not, just ask Jesus to reveal more of himself to you. Where is Jesus inviting you to be humble, to give up what you deserve, what you've earned, in order to be lowly and less? Where is Jesus asking you to be a servant? What is Jesus asking you to lay down at his feet? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's your future. Lay it down at his feet. Lord, the thing that keeps us probably from laying things down at your feet, from really surrendering over to you, from being like you, is fear. We're just afraid. What will that mean? Will it be worth it? I thank you that perfect love drives out fear. That you love us perfectly. You gave yourself for us. You wouldn't go through such great pain and sorrow and sacrifice only to make our lives miserable. That makes no sense at all. You gave up everything for us in order that we might really live. And so, Lord Christ, whatever you're asking of me, my brothers and my sisters here in the room, family, whatever you're asking of us, Jesus, we want to say yes to you. We want to experience the life that you have for us. And this will mean suffering. But actually, if we don't follow you, it'll also mean suffering. Life is hard. Then we die. But Lord, you can redeem our suffering. And so, Jesus, I pray that our attitude will be the same as yours. You gave up your heavenly position, you gave up your earthly stature, you gave up your physical life. Make us more like you, your disciples. In Jesus' name, amen.